Our worship folder is full of information that you can glean from. This afternoon, specifically, there is a baby shower that's going to happen at 4:30 in the banquet hall, and the details are right in there, and we don't want you to miss it. We want you to have a part of it. And then on the 29th, just a few Sundays from now, we're going to buy your lunch, if you're new here. And if you're new here and you've come along and you want to get to know the pastors a little bit better, it's the first one we've ever done, Pizza with Pastors. And we're going to let you get to know us a little bit and let you get acquainted and more plugged in perhaps. So if you're wanting to participate and you haven't done it already, take that worship folder and mark your name and mark it, Pizza with Pastors. Put it in the offering plate or lay it out on the welcome table to my right and your left as you leave. Just put it on the table and we'll make plans for you. I don't know about you, but we live in strange times. And I've been not struggling, but pondering and evaluating my response to a lot of things that go on in our world today that are troubling, and they're troubling to many people, if not all of you here today. You know, I'm troubled by the I've always been, but even more so troubled by the political atmosphere in today's environment. I'm troubled by the violence that seems to be pervasive. It's on the news almost every day. I'm troubled by unrest between races. You know, the whole trouble between races should have been done a long time ago. Here we are. I'm troubled by a growing intolerance in this country toward followers of Jesus, by those who call for tolerance, but don't always give it to those who believe in Jesus. Troubled by, how do you respond to that? So there are many in the Christian community who I think are struggling as well. And on one extreme, you have those who just lay down and do nothing, and then you have those on the other extreme who spew so-called Christian rhetoric or vitriol. You know, it's poison that is far from the message and style of Jesus. And then there's a whole bunch of people in the middle, right? And we're trying to figure out how to navigate these days. And in some cases, there's so much confusion that many of us in the middle who are wanting to do the right thing don't know what to do, so we circle the wagons and we stay out of the fray and we hunker down and we remain neutral. And so the reality is this is no time for the church to be neutral, but how do we handle it? And I just want to remind you, I've spoken these words before to you, this scripture, even recently. We're reminded by Jesus that what we're experiencing in our culture today is nothing that should surprise us. For Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 4, he says, "Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming I'm the Messiah." He's talking about the last days and the future to his followers. He says they'll deceive many. You'll hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. These things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. But all this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come, if you can imagine. You'll be arrested and persecuted. He's talking to the Christians. And be killed. You'll be hated all over the world because you are my followers. Many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. So what we're going through here is a season and time where it's just the way it's going to be. I know I'm the voice of cheer this morning, but it's the reality. But I want to encourage you, because verse 13 reminds us that those who endure to the end will be saved. Are you glad for that? Say amen. And then say, those who endure, it'll go easy. No, it means we'll make it if we endure. Last week I preached out of Hebrews where I talked to us about running the race with endurance. So for the next few weeks, I want to take that thought and I want to look at what God's Word says about how we do that, how we run the race with endurance. How do we deal with today's culture? And so I'm going to be preaching out of the book of Revelation, specifically the seven churches in the first four chapters. And I'm beginning a series entitled Anchors, How to Thrive in the Chaos. And I'm going to use the seven churches as a way to platform a group of people who were going through difficult times, because these churches were in the mix of a variety of circumstances. Some of it idolatrous, some of it was persecution. It all, in many ways, models and mirrors what we go through in this day and age. It's just a different context, and I want to talk about anchors that will hold us steady. And I want to listen to Jesus' words when he tells them about what they've done wrong. But I want to get some points from that. But I want to pay attention to what Jesus tells them to do, because in that context, Jesus is giving them anchors, giving them truth. And some of it was hard to swallow, and some of it was painful to receive, and a lot of it was convicting, but they were anchors to help them endure to the very end. So we'll have a missionary here or there, things happening, so it won't be one long stream of messages, but we'll get it in before Thanksgiving, which, by the way, is right around the corner, so start your Christmas shopping. Today I want to begin with the anchor of purpose. And I want to begin with purpose today because, as you know, if you really don't know why you do something, and if you really don't know the purpose behind why you exist and why you live and why we operate as believers, if we don't know the purpose, we're going to get lost along the way. So I want to look at this anchor, because this anchor is a big one as a believer in Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to ask us to turn all the way to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 2. And I want to read these verses from verses 1 through 7. I've had you stand up and down today, but I'll let you remain seated. You can rest as long as you pay real good attention. So Jesus is speaking, and he says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Lampstands were a form of identification. They indicated God's presence and identified them as belonging to God. It goes way deeper than that, but on a basic level. So he's walking amongst the church. And he's speaking to the church of Ephesus. He says, I know all the things you do. I've seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they're apostles but are not. You've discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. However, I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Many versions will say you've lost your first love. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I'll come and remove your lampstand. I'll come and remove your identity with me from its place among the churches. But this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans just as I do. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. This is the word of the Lord. So this church of Ephesus was a if we could think in our own particular context, at the time it would have been a big metropolis, a busy place. It was a crossroads. There was a lot going on, but it was a heart of a lot of paganism that the church was working within. And as the writer gets started, and as the words of the Lord begin to sink into John the Revelator's heart, Jesus starts. It starts positive enough. He says, "You work hard. You are patient. You have an enduring spirit. You don't tolerate evil people. You investigate the claims, the religious claims of others, to be sure they're right. You suffered. You're not quitters." So this was a church, at first blush, with an eye to detail. But one of their great qualities was being able to distinguish phony from the real thing. I mean, they could spot a phony a mile away. And if an apostle, if someone claimed to be an apostle and had a false teaching, they would get a hold of that really, really quick. We aren't sure about what the teachings of the false prophets were, but Jesus says they tested them who claimed to be apostles, and they were found to be false. If you skip down to verse 6, we can maybe get a feel for what they saw, because in verse 6, we hear about the Nicolaitans who Jesus apparently did not like very much at all. He says, "Listen, you got this in favor of everything else. You have this in your court. You don't like those people any more than I don't like them." I mean, we're on the same level there. It got me interested. So who are the Nicolaitans? And many scholars believe that the Nicolaitans are descendants of Nicholas. Now, if you want to know who Nicholas is, if you go back to Acts chapter 6, and you're reading the story about the widows who were needing care, the church stopped because there were many widows who were getting left out in the processing of giving out food. And so they created a team of elders. And Nicholas was one of those men who was given charge over the care of those widow women in the passing out of food. And we read that he was a convert to Judaism. So he came out of paganism into the Christian / Jewish religion, and many scholars believe because of his background, he began to influence the church with paganism. And one of the things that he began to influence the church, or a group of the church, with was the idea that it was okay to mix things of the culture with things of the church. Does that sound familiar in today's day and age, where the danger is to mix the two together? And so one of the big things that was placed upon the church, the temptation was to eat food that had been offered to idols. I mean, that was a big no-no. That was in the law way back when. And it was just one of those things they did not do. But the church stood strong. So there were those who slipped on in and brought in paganism, sexual paganism, that was involved in temple worship. And the sin of the sexual sin entered the equation. So there was this mixing of righteousness and unrighteousness, the mixing of paganism with the things of God, and this church didn't stand for it. You know, and I could go a long way. We could talk about this for a good while, about the need to make sure that we have theological integrity in the Church of Jesus Christ today. We must be sure. But this church, they did a good job of seeing it and doing something about it. So here was a group of people who were doing good things, but something was wrong. While they were diligent, especially against false doctrines, the same couldn't be said about their love for God and their love for one another. Jesus says, "I have this against you. You don't love me like you used to. You don't love one another like you did at the beginning." So how important is love? And as we view the anchor of purpose, we're going to discover in just a moment that the anchor of purpose is love. That's the motivation. But how important is love? I want to draw your mind back to the words of Jesus in Matthew 22, where someone asked him, "Hey, teacher, what is the most important commandment of the law of Moses?" And Jesus replied, "You know it, don't you? You should love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. That's the greatest commandment, and there's a number two, and it is equal." Notice it's not under, it's equal. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So love becomes the hinge on which everything is hung. I mean, you know, the hinge on a door. How many know what a rusty hinge sounds like? Squeak. So you have to think about what kind of hinge you've got. And as Christians, we should not, this is a double negative, but we should not have a squeaky hinge. But our squeak should squeak with love. I'm probably not saying that well, but every time we move as a believer in Jesus Christ, every time we speak, think of our culture and all the things that I talked about that requires a response from us at times. Everything we say, everything we do, hangs on love. And every time we act as a church, we should squeak with love. I think if we squeaked with love, it would be a pleasant sound. So here's a group of people who were guilty of doing all the right things, but they weren't doing things right. If you pick that up, say yes. Their purpose had shifted from where they began, operating out of love, shifted away from love, and now it had moved to law. Really, we could say it had shifted from love to legalism. Because anything the church does from a law angle that's not done out of love, it's done out of legalism. And the reality is, church, all of us have to be careful that we don't slip into legalism and stay in the pool of love. So here was a church who I think had moved. They were doing all of the right things, but they were not doing things right. And so I got to ask the question, how important is love? If love is our purpose, if everything we do comes from the point of love, the hinge of love, how important is love? And I'm going to try to show you three things today that makes love the anchor of purpose that we can hang on to and help guide us when we're ready to open our mouth or we're ready to do something in this day and age. Three indicators, and here's number one. The love of Jesus is the starting point. The love of Jesus. In verse 4, Jesus says, "I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first." God's motivation, think about this, God's motivation to send his son into the world wasn't because he thought it was a good ministry idea. What was God's motivation? Love. For God so loved the world. This is motivation. For God so loved the world, because of sin and our inability to save ourselves, God chose to become man. And he left the glories of heaven, and he was born by way of the Virgin Mary. He lived 33 some odd years. He took your sin and my sins and the sins of the world on himself, the things we could do nothing about. We couldn't forgive ourselves. We couldn't atone for our sins. It had been a whole history from Genesis to the cross. Mankind couldn't do it. So God decided he would do it for us out of a heart of love. He went to the cross. He bore your sins and mine. And he died there to pay the price for our sinful acts so that you and I wouldn't have to pay the price ourselves. And then in a show of power over Satan's most powerful weapon, Jesus defeated death. I don't think you heard me. Jesus defeated death. As Jesus rose from the grave and ascended into heaven in all power and all of that, Jesus did, and it was motivated by the purpose of love. Remember when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet before his crucifixion? We talked about this the other day too, and he washed his disciples' feet, and they weren't really down with that. But he said, I'm going to do it. And then when he was all done, what did he say? He said, go and do likewise. I only say that to say this, that what Jesus did for us, he calls us to go and do unto others, including the aspect of love. So I want you to know, remind us all again that everything we are about as the church comes from the love of Jesus for us. He was motivated by love, and I just want to remind all of us that everything we say and do should also be motivated out of love. Which brings us to the second point, just a change of words, love for Jesus is the staying point. Jesus says, you have left your first love. And then he says in verse 5, he says, come back. So there was a place where he wanted them to come back to. Are you following me? Come back to this spot. You know, it's like when you were growing up and you were a kid back in the old days, like when I was growing up, and you'd go outside and play all day, and your parents would never see you, and you would never see your parent, but while you were out there all day long, they knew you were not dead. I'm serious. We don't, you know, that doesn't happen much anymore unless you're in a nice, safe neighborhood. And so you came, you know, you heard the sound or, you know, the whistle or the clap or, you know, the whip, whatever it was that got you home, and you came back home. Jesus is saying to these believers, if you have strayed from your purpose of love, come back to where you, come back, turn back. You know what the picture is? You know what the staying point, the picture of love, you know what the picture of love is? The picture of love is the cross. Anytime you wonder what you should say to that cantankerous neighbor who doesn't know Jesus at all and you'd like to go choke him in the name of Jesus and get all rubbed the wrong way, I just want you to get a picture of the cross and Jesus dying there. It's the staying point. It's our northern star. Growing up in Taiwan, one of the things that I remember so much is that our house in Bible school was outside of the city, elevated on a rolling hill. And the lights on that campus could be seen literally for miles. And then we had our chapel, and on the top of the chapel was a big cross. It was red, wasn't it, Dad? It was a red. I mean, you could see it. You could see it in the city. I can remember looking for it when I was in different places, and it could always be seen unless there was a building or something in the way. And in the darkness, for me, it always marked the way home because we lived next to the church. Sometimes the electricity would go off and it was just as dark as could be. But when that electricity would come on and we were away out in the city, that was the first thing I would see. I'd see that big red cross. Church, the cross still marks the way. It's still our beacon of hope. It reminds us of why we exist as a church and our purpose as individuals. The cross has been glorified, and we have it in jewelry, and it's beautiful, and I have it too, so I'm not preaching against it, but let us always remind ourselves that the cross was an ugly thing. And if and when we find ourselves straying from the purpose of love of the cross, when we find ourselves straying, I just want to say that the call of Jesus is not to work harder or to lengthen your list of how to do better or to shape up or to fly straight. That's legalism. No, the call of God is to come back to where you were, come back to where love ran your life. So our purpose as Christians in this world, whether we're faced with conflicts or these political things or violence in our neighborhoods or you just name it, the purpose is the cross. What comes out of our mouth is the cross. It's the purpose for why we exist. You know, when our kids were young and something happened at school, or maybe they had a test, or maybe they weren't treated right, or we didn't do this perfectly, but many, many, many times, most of the time, we always tried to tie it back to Jesus, and we'd gather the kids and let's pray about it. I'd pray with the kids in the car on the way to school. I got a test, or so and so is bugging me, or whatever it is. We always tied it back to Jesus, to love and to forgiveness and to acceptance and to the cross. The cross was our light in the darkness. So this anchor that I'm talking about begins with Jesus, and then it translates down to us as he reminds us that the cross continues to be the reason we exist. It's our staying point. But then we come to the third point here, where I would say that love for Jesus is the saving point. He says, look how far you've fallen back. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. That's the staying point. Here's the saving point. Operating without love is a sin. And I call it a sin because Jesus says to this church, repent. You know, you don't repent from anything unless you have strayed from the Lord. So he said, repent from where you have been. Or I'll remove your lampstand from among the churches. And I already tried to explain it on a basic level, and I'm going to leave it at a basic level this morning. But in other words, Jesus says, if you don't operate on a personal level and as a church from the foundation of the anchor of the purpose being the cross and love, then you stand the chance of me coming in and removing your identity as being a part of the body of Christ. And then from a corporate perspective, all we become is a good social club. If love isn't in the equation, we can do a lot of good. The Church of Ephesus proved it. But if love isn't factored in, then Jesus says, listen, you got to get this straightened out or you don't have a part in me. And this is not just true for a church. This is true for those who make up the church, the body of Christ, the ecclesia. That's you. We're the church. People are the church. So where you go and operate and live on a daily basis, whether it's at your home or at your work or the gym or school or out there, Jesus is saying, however you operate, remember love is the anchor. It will
love will hold you. Now, love is not always easy, because what did love cost Jesus? The cross, his life. But he was willing, think back a few sermons, he was willing to endure the cross. He was willing to take the sword. He was willing to stand in the gap. Sometimes the message of Jesus Christ, which is founded on love, doesn't feel very loving to people who want to do their own thing. It may not feel good, but God calls us to it. And not only that, he enables us through the power of his Holy Spirit. Living in a Christian nation does not make us Christian. Living in a Christian home does not make us Christian. Coming to a church does not make us Christian. But having a love relationship with Jesus Christ does make you a Christian. And that's the purpose for which we exist. So, how are you doing? I couldn't help as I went through this message and typed it up and studied it this morning and looked at it. You know, I hope that God always instructs me about what I'm preaching, and I'm wanting God to reveal any areas of my life where I'm operating out of something other than love. Because that's my anchor. I've been there. I know, even as a believer, I know the times where I have tripped up and operated not out of a sense of love, maybe out of a sense of duty or a sense of legalism or whatever, and I've left love out of it. But I know what it feels like to make love my anchor and feel the embrace of Jesus and know that I'm where he wants me to be. How is it with you? How is it with me? I just want to say to you that if you're struggling in this area of loving your neighbor as yourself, or you're struggling in your love for God and feeling like you've got to do a bunch of stuff, and yes, there is the doing, but the doing is out of love for Jesus. Yeah. You might feel that Jesus wants you feel like Jesus wants you to do this or do that or say this or say that and shape up or ship out, you know. And there's only one thing. Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, is speaking into our ears, and he's just saying, come back. Just come back. I'll help you love. I'll help you love that difficult person. I'll help you deal with the circumstances in your life where you're struggling in our relationship or other relationships. Just come on back. Can you imagine, church, can you imagine if all of the body of Christ, beyond the Church of the Nazarene, you all know that there'll be more than just Nazarenes in heaven. If you believe that, say amen. Can you imagine what would happen if the entire body of Christ decided to put their opinions and pet theologies and all that stuff? I'm not saying pitch the Bible. I'm not saying that. But all the legalism, all the stuff, and moved it further back down the line and just put love as the lead anchor. Can you imagine difference in our homes and in our culture and in our church? But what if as a church we decided to strip away everything that we do? Just look at it and ask the question. is this the most loving thing that we can do to reach the lost? Is this about them or is this about us? And I know there has to be a balance. What would happen if love led the way? David, I wonder if you can come and is the band still here? He didn't know I was going to. If you're in the band, just stand up and come forward. You don't have to get saved. That's not what I'm talking about. Scary, right? And Pastor David, I want us to go back to we believe. We prayed a moment ago for those who don't believe to believe, and I believe, I just have a sense that God heard that prayer. But a lot of times when we believe like that, God also calls us to a position. I really don't know how to work this morning except this. If you know people who don't know Jesus, and you just need God to make you more loving so you can make a difference in their life somehow, I invite you to come forward and just bring them and bring yourself and say, God, if you're struggling today in a relationship, it's hard, and your spirit, you just want to do that, but it's hard. Why not give it to Jesus? He's calling you just to come back, trust Him. I'd like you to stand if you would.